Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Our call to worship this morning is taken from Isaiah 12, 4-6. We're going to read it as the responsive reading, number 869 in our hymnal. I'd ask that you read the dark print, and I will read the light print. Give thanks to the Lord. Call for Him to help you. Tell all the nations what He has done. Tell them how great He is. Sing to the Lord because of the great things He has done. Let the whole world hear the news. Let everyone who lives in Zion shout and sing. Israel's holy God is great, and He lives among His people. This time I'd like to invite you to kneel as we seek the Lord in prayer. Those that desire, welcome you to come forward with us and kneel here as well. Father, we thank you for the chance this morning to come before you and worship you. We thank you that we can worship with others who want to become more like you. We've just had the Christmas season where we remembered your birth and what you did when you came down to us. And we now have a new year before us, and we ask that you bless us and help us to grow in you throughout this new year. There are those with us this morning who are facing health issues and issues in their families and other issues. We ask that you be especially near to them, and we ask that you also be with those that are not with us this morning for various reasons and be especially close to them. This morning, especially open our hearts and help us to receive a blessing. Be with Reed as he brings us your message to us. In your name, amen.
Time for the children's story.
Okay, now this story is going to be a little bit different because you are the story. Okay? Now, one thing you need to remember. How many of you here in the audience remember at the General Conference several years ago about the young boy preacher from Africa? Any of you remember? It was at the General Conference in Indianapolis, if I remember correctly. Anyway, this young man had learned the scriptures very well, and he preached. And he preached very powerfully. And he learned many, many pieces of scripture, and he was able to quote them very well. Now, one of the things I wanted to do when we have the sermon today, I'm going to be discussing that particular thing, and that is learning different pieces of scripture. Now, I understand that many of you have done that. Now, let me ask you this question. See how many of you know the answer. Okay, what was the scripture for your Sabbath school this morning? Do all of you know it? Okay, go ahead. Okay, try it again.
You are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. Psalms 86:10.
Okay. Now, my understanding is that you also know it.
God saw all that He made and He said, very good. Psalm 119:169.
Okay. It's very, very important. Now, do you know what yours was? Okay. The main thing I wanted to get across is that it used to be that we spent our time in Sabbath school learning the various scripture. Now, how many of you adults know what the scripture was for today? It was a very, very short one.
Just checked, and it's by your fruits. By their fruits you shall know them.
Okay, so we all have these. What I'd like to do for the new year is to challenge each one of you to learn the memory verses and actually choose memory verses which you would like to remember. And I'll tell you a story that this is a true story that actually happened to a minister who did not know where the Ten Commandments were found, and nor did he know where the Lord's Prayer was found. We'll see if you know. Okay? Now, I understand, young people, that there's going to be special gifts for those that can do all 13. And I would hope on our 13th Sabbath, teachers, that you will actually have your young people up and let's hear what they have to say.
Our scripture reading this morning is a responsive reading. It's number 735 in the back of the hymnal. Number 735, the resurrection of Jesus, is taken from Matthew 28. I'll start, and please join me on the dark print, please. After the Sabbath, at the dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for the angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him.
Amen. Some of you may wonder why the combination of things. I sort of got Christmas 2009 and the resurrection for 2010. But I want you to take a look in your hymnals at back to hymn number 122, "Hark the Angels Sing." There's a part of it that I want you just to take a look at, because sometimes we don't pay attention to the words maybe as much as we should. We think of the "Hark the Angels Sing," we think of that part, but sometimes we forget the last two stanzas before we get to the refrain itself. And that is, "He lays his glory by, born that men no more shall die, may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them the second birth." And that's the part that I want you to remember. We're sort of taking a look at the Christmas season, New Year's, and what's coming this coming year, all put together. The title of my sermon, as most of you have already read, is "The Acceptable Year of the Lord." What does that mean? Nobody knows? Okay, it actually means the gospel age. That's important to remember, really, what we're talking about here, because that becomes very important in the whole story which will unfold here. Now, you remember when I was talking to the three young people here that I asked about the scriptures. Well, there was a new convert that was talking to his minister. And the new convert had asked the question,
Where are the Ten Commandments found? The pastor thought for a minute. Let's see, Ten Commandments. Let's see, where are they found?
Deacon, where are the Ten Commandments found?
I don't know where they're found. He asked three or four more people, and they did not know.
The person that finally knew was the Bible teacher. That's where he finally found out where it was. So this was sort of embarrassing for him, and he goes, phew, at least I got that. He won't ask me anymore.
Sure enough, he says, the new convert says, Pastor, where is the Lord's Prayer found? By the way, how do you know where it is found? Where is the Lord's Prayer found? It's actually found in two places, as most of you realize. Well, maybe I should ask the question then, where's the Ten Commandments found? Pardon? Okay, it's found in Exodus, right? 20th chapter. Okay, Lord's Prayer. Take a look at Matthew 6, 10 through 13. And where's the other one? Where is the other version of the Lord's Prayer found? It's found in Luke. I'll tell you the way I remember it, and this is maybe a crazy way to remember it, but anyway, 7:11. So I know it's in Matthew and I know it's in Luke, and therefore I just subtract one. I know this is a hard way to go at it, but it'd be easier just to memorize it, right? That's probably why we remember the Matthew 6, 10 through 13, which is the one that we commonly use here in the Midland Church. However, there are some churches which will use Luke 11 through and 2 through 4. Now, what I want to bring out here is that the pastor, after this new convert did this to him, he decided that he would actually spend time memorizing the verses and memorizing the scriptures better than what he had before. He knew, but he didn't know. And we can be the same way. We can know and yet not know, because we don't know where it's found, but yet we say, I've heard that before. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, help us to follow your example, to follow your Son's example of studying the Scriptures and making them part of us, so that we'll be attached to that vine, that we'll have these words in our hearts, and to realize that you love us very much. Help us during this coming year that we will know more Scripture and have a closer walk with you, because we've studied your Word. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. Turn to 2 Timothy 2:15. 2 Timothy 2:15. And here it gives us some information on why it's important for us to know the Scriptures and what the Scriptures are to do for us and through us. What does it mean when 2 Timothy, when Timothy wrote, rightly dividing? What does this mean to each one of us? Rightly understanding the Scriptures. One way you can look at it, rightly dividing, is cutting it straight, making the truths known. The truths in the Bible must be interpreted so that no part of the Scriptures will be set in opposition to the picture presented in the Bible as a whole. The pastor, in our lessons that we've been having, we've run into this situation both in our Monday night meetings and also in our Tuesday night meetings, and that is taking single words and making a doctrine from a single word. In fact, Paul warns about doing that particular thing. He calls them in verse 14, he makes this statement, striving about words, or as I call it, word battles. And to these it profits nothing. And in fact, it ruins the hearers. Word battles, single words, taken out of text, out of context, is very common for you and I, for both of us to run into, where people take a single word, a single phrase, and make their entire religion based on that one particular thing. And we've run into it, especially lately, and this has really presented some problems, because we end up, well, why doesn't this agree with that, and so forth. Instead of taking the entire scriptures, comparing one text with another text, getting the entire picture together, we take one word, one sentence, one phrase, and we say, hey, okay, what about this versus that, and so forth. That's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to learn the scriptures. So why are we supposed to learn them? There's two reasons. One of them is the edification for ourselves. This is extremely important. But also so we can tell others. We're here to tell others. This is the gospel age. So that we can tell others about the wonderful Savior that you and I serve. Okay, Christ was our examples. He used the scriptures constantly and he quoted them accurately. He knew where to find the passage which he wished to read, and he brings to mind the example of while he was in Nazareth. In fact, this is a good one to remember. It's found in Luke 4:16 through 22, where Christ, you remember, was, as his habit was, to open the scriptures on the Sabbath day. It's a good one to remind people that Saturday is a great time to worship. And he was really quoting from Isaiah. And if you remember correctly, back in those days, that when a person went to the synagogue to worship, there was one person that stood up to read, and he would give the sermon. And this is exactly what Christ did. He came in, and he was handed the scroll for him to read from, and he chose Isaiah 21 and 1 through 2. And why don't we just turn there? Let's turn and just see what he was actually reading. Now we're going to read it like he read it, because he leaves out one part. 61, 1 and 2. The Spirit of God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to open the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And there he stops. What is the acceptable year of the Lord? Today is the acceptable year of the Lord. Now let's turn to Luke, the fourth chapter. And this is Christ speaking. He's quoting the same text here. He's doing the reading at this particular point. And then we're going to take and sort of spend some time going through this particular one. So everybody turn to Luke, fourth chapter, and follow along. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, notice that this is where, this was what he was used to doing every Sabbath. He went unto the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written. Now follow along as we do this. The Spirit of the Lord was upon me. The Holy Spirit impressed him. And so the Holy Spirit impresses us.
because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Now, who were the poor? Now, what I'm going to do, I'm using this text to show what we should be doing. If you want to know, get to the bottom line to the whole thing, this is what we should be doing. It's the very thing which Christ has done here. To preach the gospel to the poor. Poor what? Poor in spirit. Are there people that are poor in spirit? Do you know people that are poor in spirit? I'll bet you do. Especially in the times we're living today. Poor in spirit. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Now, who are the brokenhearted? Ever been brokenhearted? Ever felt down? To proclaim liberty to the captives. Who are the captives? I'm going to be like the pastor. I'm going to say, speak to me. Are you awake out there? Okay. And who is it referring to? Sinners. Absolutely. Anybody here that fits in that category? Yeah, we all do, don't we?
That's one of the things we're supposed to do, is encourage those. Proclaim liberty to the captives, captives of sin. To recover the sight of the blind. What are we talking about here?
Literal blindness? No, what kind of blindness? Spiritual blindness. Absolutely.
Do we have the message? Do we have the word? Do we have the word of God? Do we have the Holy Spirit? Are we in the right church? Do we have the right doctrine? Do we have the right spirit? Do we have love? Do we care? Do we? I would hope so. To set at liberty those who are oppressed. You think, and all of us have gone through this experience at one time or the other, feeling the pressure that sin puts upon our souls. It's a heavy burden to bear. And there are many who have done things which they feel, well, the Lord can never forgive me for this. That's not true, but they feel it is. Can we help them? I would hope so. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. When's that? When's the acceptable year of the Lord? Now. Absolutely. Now is the acceptable time. Not tomorrow, not the following day, but now. Then he closed the book and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So all bore witness of him and marveled at his gracious words, which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? This is sort of an interesting thing. If you continue to read, and I don't want to spend a whole bunch of time with that, because I really want to spend the time in the part that we just covered. And that was that it wasn't just shortly thereafter. Jesus said a couple more things, and boy, everybody got all upset. But I don't want to spend time there. I just want to bring this into attention, how the emotions went. But think of what it was like for them to have Jesus speak these words to them and to realize that he unlocked them from a prison that was made of steel. Sin is like a steel cage, and Christ had the key to unlock it for them. Do you feel like you're in a steel cage sometimes? Sin is too much, can't make it, discouraged. I think we all have had that experience. Sickness. Christ was the great physician for that. The Bible is the great physician for us. His words. And how did they respond? How did the people respond? Take a look at Luke 4:22. And what I've used this one from the Living Translation. Everybody spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. But as I mentioned before, there was a part that was still missing, and that was the end of Isaiah 6:2 that Jesus did not read. Turn with me to Isaiah 61:2. It was a part that was not necessary at that particular time. Come on, Isaiah. I'm having trouble finding it this time. Isaiah 61:2. And what I want to do is just cover that last part that Jesus left out. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord is the part that he left in. But the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. The day of vengeance. What about us today? What is the day of vengeance? Today? Tomorrow? When is it? That's right. Immediately after the judgment. But the part I want to bring to your attention is this. The day of vengeance of the Lord. That particular phrase was not yet due in its application. It was not time for it yet. It was still in the future, and it's still in the future for us. The interval between Christ's first and second coming is the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of our salvation. The acceptable time of grace is a year. The time of vengeance is but a day. How like God that is. Long period of time of grace, so that none shall perish, but all shall come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. Now is the time. Now is the acceptable year. No one needs to perish in 2010 or ever. What does John 3:16 teach us? God's love to the world, love to each one of us, that none of us need to be lost. His love is that grace, that great. There's a story told when Fanny Crosby, most of you know this song, and it's found in 367, and we'll be turning there shortly. But some of you may want to start getting ready, because we're going to sing that particular song. It has a very interesting story behind it. Fanny Crosby, the songwriter, once visited Jerry McAuley's mission. She asked if there was a boy there who had no mother, and if he could come up and let her lay his hands upon his head. Well, a boy came up. When he did, she not only put her hands on his head, but she hugged him and she kissed him. After she left, she wrote this song, Rescue the Perishing, 367. Let us sing this one together. I think it's a beautiful song, and it's one of the things that you and I need to do, like Fanny Crosby, our neighbors, our friends, those without Christ need our arms around them, need our kisses, need our hugs. Rescue the perishing. Strength for thy labor the Lord will provide. Back to the narrow way, patiently win them. Tell the poor wanderer a Savior has died. Yes, Jesus died for each one of us. Operation Salvation started at Pentecost, and it's still the order of our marching for today. We are here as a Christian church to bring others to Christ. There is no better way to win men to Christ that has ever been devised than on a one-to-one. One-to-one. Tell of your experience of what Christ has done for you to others. And they will tell others as they have that same experience. And they will tell others yet. It is said, and I was very tempted to give this one to Carol, but then I decided that this is actually quoted out of a book. But I've never done the calculations. Carol, here's your opportunity. You can correct this if this is not correct. But anyway, it makes this statement. Suppose that at 2 p.m. that you tell two people that what Jesus has done for you. And then within 15 minutes, you should tell two people what Jesus has done for you. Meanwhile, the other two have told Jesus, two others what Jesus has done for them. And so on and so on. Of course, this goes up exponentially. And it is said that 2 billion people in the world would hear the message by 5 p.m. that same day. Wouldn't it be? The young people sing a song, Fire Burning, and how it will spread to others and so forth. And that's really the way this works. It's a chain of things. Just we think of the pastors have this job now. The Bible work doesn't have this job. We have this job. That's why we're here. According to Matthew 24:14, it makes this statement, and this gospel will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end shall come. Okay, how are we going to do this? First, you and I need to live the life of a true Christian. Second, sometimes I think these things are out of order, but we'll see. This is the way it was written. Second, study the Word of God. Third, show a loving interest in our friends, anyone who's around us, even people we may not know. Fourth, pray. Pray, pray, and don't stop praying. Pray for the meetings which are coming up Thursday. But I would say more than that, be there. Norman brought out this point, and it took a while for this to sink into my own head because a lot of times I wasn't doing it. And that is, it's very important that you be there because you might be the person that can touch another person which is there at the meeting. Now you say, oh, somebody else can do that. No, doesn't work that way. In fact, I can give you an example of this. Those of us that knew Bob Gray, a lot of us had tried to give studies to him. He wasn't interested, and there's a whole story behind all of that. Other ministers came, went over to visit him. He wasn't interested and so forth. But along came another minister where he clicked with him. He became baptized. Right person. Are you that right person for that right time? You might be. Very, very important. I realize that people's time is sometimes difficult to find time, but there's always enough time if you want to make it. There's an interesting story, and I thought this was sort of cute. A gospel worker was conducting some meetings in England. While he was there, he met this woman who was concerned over her spiritual condition, but said that she couldn't believe in Christ because she did not know how to believe. This is what the worker said. Mrs. Smith,
How long have you been?
Mrs. Smith. Why, she replied, ever since I married Mr. Smith. That sounds logical. And how did you become Mrs. Smith? Well, when the minister said, wilt thou have this man to be thy wedded husband? You said, the worker interrupted, I see, I hope so. I'll think about it. No, she says, I said I will. Mrs. Smith, God is asking you, will you take my son as your Savior? Will you take my son as your Savior? My, she exclaimed, is that all? Is that all? How foolish I've been not to do it before. Yes, I will. I do take Jesus as my personal Savior. Do you, fellow church members? Is he really your Savior? Faith is an act of receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. So in winning souls to Christ this year, let us offer the salvation in a simple biblical way. John 1:12 says this, but to all who do receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. We are children of God. Believe, accept. How many of you have joined the Midland Church this year? Some of you have. We wish there were more. This year is the acceptable year of our Lord. To each of you, to every one of us, every day of our lives is the acceptable year of the Lord. How better could we each personally make this year, new year, acceptable year of our Lord, than to do all in our power to win others to Christ through visitation, giving Bible studies, passing out Christian literature, inviting your friends to our Christian services, tell them of a good Christian television program such as 3ABN, encourage them to take Bible correspondence courses and actually sit down and study with them at the same time. What a wonderful thing it would be for you and I to encourage others. Many are carrying very, very heavy burdens, and you and I have the key that unlocks and can give them a full life. Christ should be every day. New Year's should be every day. Christmas should be every day. Salvation is here today. Today is the acceptable year of the Lord. There's a man, this is sort of an interesting story. There's a man on a bridge in Cincinnati. How many of you have gone through Cincinnati and gone across the big bridge that goes between Ohio and Kentucky? How many of you have ever been? Okay, a lot of you have. This man was actually standing on that bridge, evidently, and he was looking at the water as it passed underneath him, and he was thinking about it. And this is what he said. He was looking at the water as it passed underneath the bridge, and he thought, this water that I'm looking at will go through Carroll, Illinois, into the Mississippi, on down under the Great Bridge in St. Louis, past Minneapolis, Vicksburg, New Orleans, into the Gulf of Mexico, and at last into the Atlantic Ocean. The man stops to think the course of the river. It never stops for a moment. It is relentless as it rushes toward the ocean. The application. And so the river flows between two eternities, the river of our time, the river of our life. And even as we pause this morning to reflect on the course of 2009 and the beginning of 2010, The great river of time and events flows ever onward. Days of pain will make the stream seem to flow very slow. The events of happiness, they go very fast. But the rate of the flow, really, is always the same. And never for a moment does it stop. Friends, there are just so many days, so many hours, so many seconds left in our life, also in mine. Let us make the best of them. What is that? Let us give God and Jesus, our friends and neighbors, as a precious pearls in the hand of God. Give your heart to God now. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and the promise will be yours, that whosoever believeth him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Will you do it today? I pray, will you? How many with me will, the best of your ability, with God's grace? Amen. Heavenly Father, truly Jesus lives. May he live in our hearts in such a way that we will reflect his love to those around us, to our friends, to our neighbors, to our relatives, whoever you put in our path. May we be attuned to the beating of his heart, to the breath of the Holy Spirit. Bless us, dismiss us with your blessing, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.